Lord, I thank you so much for your salvation. I thank you also for explaining to us about this new creature called the church and how we can function together to grow each other, to enjoy each other's company and ministry together. As we learn today about your charge to us to teach no other doctrine, help us to be courageous enough to do that, to stand upon the truth and nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And we thank you again for all the blessings you've given us. Amen. All right. I want to get into it this morning. Immediately, we got a lot to cover. I'm in a series, hopefully it's helpful to you all, talking about the boundaries of a church, church boundaries. And what I mean by that is describing what a church is, what it's supposed to do, and what it's supposed to teach, and where the lines of separation between us and other ministries, other churches. Why is it that we don't hold hands with the other Christians of the world? And why do we hold hands with some other Christians of the world, very few, but others? Why is it? Why do we do that? Why do we do the functions that we do here? Why do we have teaching from the Bible? Why do we do verse by verse? Why did we start last week having a ministry work meeting? Why do we do these things? And so as we've learned and seen the important reasons to be a part of a church, not just a Bible study, not just a family gathering, but a church, and as we've seen the reasons and the functions of a church last week, which is edification of new people, building up in the doctrine, perfecting the saints, as Ephesians 4:12 says, and then doing the work of the ministry. And those are the three functions of a church. As we know that and we see what the church is supposed to be doing, we need to cover this morning why it's important to avoid participation in churches and ministries that teach wrong doctrine. And so as we talk about the boundaries, we're on the other side of the boundary now. We've talked about what a church does and its functions and what we're supposed to be doing. And now we're talking about this line here of separation. Why do we need to avoid the churches that don't function properly? Why do we need to avoid wrong doctrine specifically? Okay? There's a reason to it. And it's an important reason. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll talk more about it from there. As Christianity, as the church at large, has been acquiescing to more and more wrong doctrine, we have failed at our purpose to be the pillar on the ground of the truth. If you recall last week, we covered the verse in 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, which drives the functions of a church to preach the truth, to build up in the truth, to perfect you in the practice of the truth, and then to do the work of the ministry, to make all men see the truth. Make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Paul writes to Timothy, and a lot of these verses about the church and its operation are in 1 and 2 Timothy, because Timothy was charged to establish a church. And so he was a preacher, and so here's one preacher talking to another preacher, and Paul is talking to Timothy saying, this is what you need to do to establish your church. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, is what Paul says. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to being the pillar and the ground of the truth, Paul recognizes God's will for the church, which is that they do not compromise. They do not waver. They do not waffle back and forth in the matter of sound doctrine. That's the thing you will not negotiate. We talked last week why that is, and even briefly last week why and how the church today has replaced that as the primary function in teaching the truth and holding the truth and being the pillar of the truth to building relationships, and how that affects the way churches operate. Okay, when you make relationships and make friendliness with other people and showing love to the world, your primary function over the truth, you will compromise truth. Because truth offends some people, and truth divides from some people, and truth is controversial, you see. And yet Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he doesn't just suggest to Timothy, he doesn't say, you know what, you can do better at this. It's a charge that Paul gives. He says, I charge you, I command you, I exhort you. Hear the forcefulness here. I charge you, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, because the doctrine that Paul has communicated to Timothy, the doctrine that Paul would have Timothy teach, is what needs to be communicated. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This is the whole point of having the church. Without right doctrine, why in the world are we coming together? We can have friends without the church. We can have social gatherings without the church. We can meet together and have fun without the church. If we're not coming together teaching right doctrine and around sound doctrine, then why are we here trying to do ministry? 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And so, though it's not the topic of our conversation this morning, we do realize that where we find the right doctrine to us, the church, the body of Christ today, is in Paul's epistles. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. So that would be one thing that we need to make clear. If we're trying to find out where the boundary is of the church and why we would avoid participating in churches that teach wrong doctrine, one of those doctrines would be not recognizing or rejecting the idea that the doctrine for the church is found in Paul's epistles. It's so important. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me," Paul says. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Paul is communicating to Timothy that you have the right doctrine. I taught it to you. Remember what I taught you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And stick with that. Teach no other doctrine, because it will confuse, it will subvert, it will destroy not only your faith, Timothy. Timothy was a little shaken. He was a little unstable, and Paul was trying to establish him a little bit, because he was being exposed to wrong doctrine, other teachers, perhaps those that are older than him even, trying to influence him to change his doctrine, to change the truth. And Paul says, teach no other doctrine. Remember who taught you. Remember the doctrine you've learned from me, that I learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach that. And Paul says to teach faithful men, to teach others also. What? Teach what? The doctrine that he learned from Paul. We'll cover next week the actual lines of separation and what are those pillars, what are those doctrines that would separate our church ministry from other church ministries. We're going to cover those next week because I know that's a question. I'm trying to make that what is to so many people gray area a more certain issue as we study the Bible to see how we rightly divide. But Paul says here, charge them they teach no other doctrine. It's so important for the church to stand upon the ground of the truth. As I said, if the church's not doing that, it's not doing its function. If the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, then apparently today, the truth has fallen in the streets. Isaiah 59 talks about this, according to talking about Israel. And it says in Isaiah 59, Israel at that time was given the responsibility of holding the truth in the law and the prophets that God had given them. In Isaiah 59, verse 9, it says that they have rejected the truth. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. There's one thing the modern Christian, the evangelical Christian, does not want to be. It's judgmental. Right? That's because their primary function is to form relationships. You don't form relationships on judgmentalism. But you know what judgmentalism is good for? What having good judgment is good for? Discerning truth from error. And so if your function is to stand as the pillar and ground of the truth, you need judgment, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says. You need to have the mind of Christ to discern truth from error. Isaiah 59, verse 9 says, Israel did not have judgment. It was far from them. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, as Christians do today. We're waiting on you, Lord. We're waiting. For what? Would be the question you should be asking, who know God's will, who have the knowledge of the truth. What are they waiting for? But behold, obscurity. We wait for light, Isaiah says, but behold, obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. Isaiah 59, verse 14 says, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets. You say, truth in the streets. What's that talking about? Well, it's a metaphor, obviously, where instead of truth being held up as this is what God gave us, it was just discarded. They were not holding it up. The church, Paul says today, is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And if that's true, we're doing a poor job at large, aren't we? Because that's not church's primary function. And so the truth must be fallen. The ground must be quicksand because people aren't established. They're not standing strong. They're not able to know what they believe and what God is doing. They can't answer simple questions like, am I saved by grace without works or, you know, faith and works? They can't answer these simple questions. The church at large is confused about God's will. It's a simple issue when you rightly divide the word of truth. Because of that, what are they standing on? Well, their ground must be like quicksand. Must be like the beach, which would be good for attracting people, right? Let's have a beach party at the church. People like that. Not good for the truth, though. The pillars in the church have become ruins. The pillars that at one time should be holding up the truth of God's word rightly divided have become ruins. They've fallen down. The truth is on the ground. And people worship these ruins as history. Our church has been here for hundreds of years. Our society has been here for 150 years, right? Well, you're standing around ruins. We, every generation, needs to learn and grow to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, or the truth will be lost. The truth will be fallen. And so it's important that not only we understand what is right doctrine, but that we avoid the wrong doctrine. That we produce discernment and judgment in ourselves so that we can teach others to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. So we know where that boundary is. Okay? If you can't tell the difference between what people call Christians, you can tell the difference between truth and error, you've got some study to do. Right? We've got some growth to do. We've got some work in the church that needs to be done. So Paul says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now that was Paul's charge to Timothy. I'm going to extrapolate that, make my own charge. This is Justin's charge. That it's not just teaching no other doctrine. It's sitting under, it's participating, it's supporting, it's tolerating no other doctrine in the church. Because that's where error begins. When people don't hold teachers accountable. Timothy was the teacher. There were other teachers that Timothy needed to take responsibility for. But what are the people doing listening to these gentlemen? Well, you say, well, they don't know as much as they do. And I understand that. Not everyone can. But some people do know the difference. Some people listening do know the truth. And they sit quietly. They acquiesce. They participate anyway. They support by their presence. They support with their money. They support with their activity. And they tolerate error in the church. Okay? Error. Doctrinal error. Wrongness. Either because they think it's harmless, or because it has no effect. And that's the point of the lesson this morning, is to show you the effects of wrong doctrine, the seriousness of teaching something wrong. You see, well, there's lots of people who teach lots of different things and lots of errors and wrong doctrines in the world. It can't be that bad, can it? Maybe that's the cause of all the confusion. Maybe that's the cause of all the broken marriages. Maybe that's the cause of people's ignorance in the world, in the church also. It's because people aren't standing for right doctrine and avoiding the wrong doctrine. Change doesn't happen when the church and people in the church who know right acquiesce to error. And so that's my charge, that to those of you who are not teachers, but listeners, that you not listen to wrong doctrine. That you listen to no other doctrine, that you support no other doctrine, participate in no other doctrine. Make the choice. This is the point of the series here. We're talking about church boundaries. Know what the church is supposed to do and be a part of the church and make the choice that you're going to grow in the knowledge of this truth. You're going to avoid error. Wrong doctrine affects your behavior. It'll destroy your faith, and it will destroy the church. And I think we've seen that in the last 100 years or so. As we saw at one point, as J.C. O'Hare said in his book, no intelligent student of the Scripture would deny that there was more than one gospel in the Bible. To nowadays, you bring up the idea of what is the gospel? You can't even get a clear answer. Let alone, hey, there's more than one. They'll laugh at you then. We are on a decline of Bible understanding, Bible literacy, knowledge of the truth. Yet there's churches everywhere, right? We're at a time now where people don't see the relevance of the church. So people, the nuns are leaving the church, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, the people who don't associate with any religion, but they're spiritual. They leave the church because they don't see the point of it. I mean, yeah, they're trying to have some fun over there, but what's the point? Because we can have fun outside the church too, right? That's not the function of a church. The church is to hold and be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But truth is lost in most churches. It's not there. So they've lost their relevancy. Okay? This is the only thing that the church should be focused on, is holding the truth, growing in the truth, preaching the truth of God's word and His will, who He is and what He wants done. The danger, as I brought up so many times in the lesson so far in our series, and we'll get more into it in the next couple of weeks, the danger of the evangelical doctrine of the church, the evangelical influence on the church the last 60, 70 years, is that it blinds people to the poisonous effects of wrong doctrine. The evangelical method of ministry, as I pointed out before, is the idea that even though you personally can know a certain doctrine, you should not make that the forefront issue in your communication with people, else they'll be turned off. And so you form relationships with them. And this may take a matter of years, decades, months. And when you form the relationship, then you can plant a seed of doctrine. But don't be too controversial. Don't make it too plain. And what happens is the truth never gets preached. Because you're constantly trying to form that relationship. Evangelicalism, as one of their tenets back in the 1950s, said this is a new movement where we hold to the doctrines of the truth and the fundamentals of the faith, but we're going to try to make a bridge between Christianity and the world or other denominations so that we can have dialogue. We can be more involved in the world. And when they did that, they sacrificed doctrine. So people started participating in other ministries, other churches, other things in the world that taught wrong doctrine. And since the church did not stand upon true doctrine and separated from the wrong doctrine, they swallowed it. And the church swallowed this poison of wrong doctrine, so much so that nowadays, that's how Christians think they ought to operate. With this wrong doctrinal understanding that you should not tell people they're wrong. Just the fact that I say that there's wrong doctrine could be offensive to the evangelical mind. Right? Do you feel that? Because I grew up in that generation. I grew up at a time where evangelicalism is Christianity. There's nothing else. Fundamentalists are dead and extinct. You see. What I'm preaching used to be taught. You say, well, that's the point. It's old-fashioned. It's dead and gone. Maybe it's because truth is in the streets today. Maybe we need to revive what the Bible says we ought to do to teach no other doctrine than what the Lord gave to Paul. We should not be blind to the effects of wrong doctrine. Telling someone that they're wrong to their face gets a sour response, right? And that's not always the thing that needs to be said. I understand that. But there is right and wrong. There are people who have errors in their thinking. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Paul charges Timothy to teach no other doctrine. And then he says in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee." We're in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. He's explaining why he's charging Timothy to teach no other doctrine. "I commit unto thee this charge, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Semicolon. Verse 19 says, "And holding the faith and a good conscience," semicolon, "which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander," and he names these guys that have made shipwreck of their faith. There's three effects of acquiescing to error and tolerating wrong doctrine in church. And we find that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Okay. Is that your warfare becomes worthless. Paul says, "I charge you to teach no other doctrine so that you would war a good warfare." Okay. Number two effect is that your conscience is hardened. Your conscience is less sensitive now to error. So your conscience loses its conviction. As Paul says, you need to hold the faith and have a good conscience. And then thirdly, your faith is destroyed. Paul says people make shipwreck of their faith because they've lost the conscience to be able to know right and wrong. They can't have the knowledge of it naturally because they're not studying God's word. They're not studying it rightly divided. They don't hold to the faith and the truth. And so they make shipwreck of their faith. And not only are they no longer useless, no longer going anywhere, they're beached. You know, the old language of ships being beached on the shore. They destroy their faith and the faith of others as a result. There's an importance to teaching no other doctrine, and we need to understand the effects of wrong doctrine so that when we discern wrong doctrine, we avoid it. And we say, we can't allow that in the church. Okay. Now, we do ministry to people as we go out in our daily lives, and people need to know the truth. They don't understand everything that needs to happen, but in the church, as we come together to do ministry and study the Bible and grow together, we need to have the pillar of the truth made clear. Okay. So we're going to talk about these three effects here of wrong doctrine, why it's so important to avoid wrong doctrine in the church. Effect number one, your warfare becomes worthless. Paul said to Timothy, "I charge you to teach no other doctrine so that you might war a good warfare." And I don't know where exactly the church is warring today because it's not in the same battlefield I'm on. I'm on the battlefield of doctrine trying to war the warfare of right doctrine. And you look and try to find the church, and they're not there. They're fighting some social issue, some political issue. They're fighting different music styles. That's all that used to be the argument, right? Where's the guy fighting for doctrinal truth? They're not fighting that warfare. A lot of people don't even think the church ought to be warring. Okay, if the church is supposed to show the love of Jesus, why are we fighting? Right? So let's not. You see, that in itself is a wrong doctrine. It's a poisonous thinking that will affect the way you behave. Biblical description of church's operation, of ministry work, and for you, is to be a soldier, is to be involved in the warfare. But instead of being a warrior, people become watchers. Instead of being servants doing work, they become spectators. We covered some of that last week. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. You talk about fighting the faith, and it's a pep rally. It's a pep rally to a political cause. It's a pep rally to a social issue. It's hardly ever a pep rally to fight for doctrine. In fact, it's an insult to tell people, well, you guys are just arguing over doctrine, as if that's some lesser argument. That's the most important discussion to have, is the truth. How do we know truth from error? And which is true and which is not? That's the discussion the church needs to be having. That's the pillar the church should be holding up. Yet we're not. And so the fight today has become a worldly fight, really. They fight with their flesh against people's sins. Christ has already paid for your sins. They fight the political issue, even though Christ is not bringing in the kingdom. And they fight for social causes, even though the greatest cause God has ever provided is to see souls saved and saints edified in the knowledge of the truth. They avoid all that. They fight a different fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, though, we should be fighting a fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The fight of faith requires the good profession. It requires the truth. That's the fight we fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, unless someone point to me, the angry fundamentalist, and say, that person's going to shoot somebody. Pick up a Bible and read it. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting with guns, folks. And yet again, because of ignorance of the Scripture, and not just this verse, but just because of ignorance of what God's doing, there are Christians who think God wants them to actually fight other people. And that's what God's doing. Bring in God's kingdom by conquering the nation, an actual nation, right, wherever it is. But that's not what God's doing. God's working in the church today as the pillar on the ground of the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, we fight with knowledge. You say, well, I can't do that. I can love someone pretty good, right? We're supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We need to know the truth. We fight with knowledge, with doctrinal knowledge, spiritual knowledge that we possess in God's Word rightly divided, that you can learn and understand, that Paul prays you would increase in spiritual understanding and knowledge of God's will. That's what the weapons are. As someone says, well, distraught in their circumstances, I don't know why God's doing this to me. You understand Romans 5, verse 1. You understand Philippians chapter 4. What the purpose of prayer is, and that we can glory in tribulations with the right understanding of truth. You see, that's the weapons of our warfare. That's how we pull down strongholds. That's where we stand upon. That's where we make our fight. Ephesians chapter 6, everyone knows this cliched passage, talking about the armor of a soldier and what we're supposed to put on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Have you heard sermons about that in the children's class, drawing the pictures? Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a battle going on for truth in people's minds. That is the battle. Okay? Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not against other people. People are the victims. The battle is for truth in people's minds. There's a liar, and there's a truth giver. God's the truth giver. And there's a liar who takes that same Bible you use and twists it and teaches another doctrine from the same Bible you use. So it's important you know how to use this Bible and deal with the truth, because otherwise you'll cut somebody friendly fire, right? Give them that lie the devil's trying to teach. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That wickedness, in 2 Corinthians 2, corrupts the word of truth. It wrongly divides. That's why Paul exhorts Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. He didn't know what's right and how to rightly divide it. And Paul says, put on the whole armor. You don't put on an armor. Imagine going into a church, having the armor on, sitting there, and not saying anything when wrong doctrine is taught. What an ineffective soldier, right? You put on the armor, you're told who the enemy is, and you go and have lunch with them, right? That doesn't work, folks. That's not an effective soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul says we're to be soldiers. He says we're to endure hardness as soldiers. We're to know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. And every piece of the armor, if you study the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, is truth. Every piece. Verse 13, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And the armor is the belt of truth, which in your King James Bible says your loins are girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, which we know is by faith in the gospel of Christ. It's not your own righteousness. It says, your feet shall with the preparation of the gospel of peace, whereby we have peace with God, justified by faith. So Romans 5, verse 1, again, it's the gospel truth there. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of truth. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, which you wouldn't know if you didn't read the truth. Because salvation is not by your works. It's by what Christ did on the cross when he died and resurrected for your sins. And he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every piece of armor is the word of God, is the truth working effectually in you that believe. That is the armor. If the church is not teaching truth, the church is not teaching how to rightly divide, if the church is not equipping you with the word of God, you are not equipped. You cannot fight. And if you try, you will get hurt. Okay? People just give up typically. And they turn what they're supposed to be doing from standing for the truth, fighting for the truth, to loving one another. It doesn't take, you don't have to fight for that. Everyone loves to do that. It doesn't take any equipment with the truth to do that. All right? But that's not the battle God's fighting. He's not fighting a battle for everyone in the world to love each other. Okay, you don't need Christianity, you don't need Christ, you don't need the Bible for that. He's fighting a battle of truth in the minds of men. And you are his soldier, you are his ambassador. Which means you need to be equipped, you need a place to train and to practice, you need a place to do the work, and that's here, that's the church. Okay, that's what we do. It's not a personal battle. Some people think, well, Justin, he's just on a renegade against pastor so-and-so or against church so-and-so. And I'm not. I would that every church, all 200 in Grant County, would teach the truth. That would be great. I'm really not trying to teach out of an envious position for the sake of people or money or status. That's not it. It's the ineffectiveness of the church. It's the poison that's being populated out there. It's the dangers that's being presented in places where people need to feel safe. The church. We saw this morning an article written by a major Christian organization. And it talked about ways to study the Bible and questions to ask when you study the Bible. And every question, even though on the surface, looked very, very harmless and very good. We saw after looking at each one, it actually was dangerous. Every question was asked because it led to a wrong conclusion. And people who heard that article, would read that article, would be ingrained with a wrong direction. It would affect their behavior. It would destroy their faith, and it destroys the church. It's dangerous to be influenced with wrong doctrine. Because we're supposed to fight a fight. We're supposed to war warfare. And Paul wants Timothy and his church, the church at large, to fight that fight. Romans 16, 17. Paul says to avoid those who are teaching doctrine contrary to that which they've heard from him. And that's what he tells Timothy, right? Teach no other doctrine, not what you've heard from me. Romans 16, 17. This is the verse that needs to be marked in your Bible to show people, as you'll see a few others here in a moment, Jesus Christ wouldn't reject anybody. He wouldn't avoid anybody. Well, when your goal is to present the truth clearly, and you're going to a church that can't get the truth right, you have a choice to make. You can acquiesce to error, or you can say, I'm not going to be a part of this. I need to find some place that teaches the truth. There's not one, I'll be it. I'll be the only one in the town teaching truth. I'll be at my house, and you can stop by if you want to hear it. Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. The divisions and offenses is not the person standing up saying, hey, we need to think about this, whether it's true or not from the Bible. That's not the guy causing division. That's the right thing to do in the church. Hey, we need to think about that because I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that lines up with the scripture over here. That's what we need to be talking about in the church. Those types of questions. Okay. But when someone just raises the question about doctrine and everyone tries to shut him up because he's ruffling the feathers, this is the problem. Right? Why aren't we talking about doctrine? Because you're going to offend somebody. Right? Well, I'm only offending people who don't know doctrine or don't want to talk about it. Right? Which is not what the church is supposed to be doing. You see the problem? So Paul's saying, I beseech you that those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, Avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Because they're the poison. And he's not talking here about new people. You say, well, I'm just new to this. I don't even know the truth yet. Am I welcome here? Well, obviously you are. The church is where you learn that. It's supposed to be. But we're talking about people here who are teaching other people or influencing other people to not talk about those doctrinal issues that divide. That's a poison. That's a poisonous idea. That doesn't sound harmless because it's very friendly. But when you swallow that, it'll affect the way you operate. It'll affect the way the church functions. It'll destroy your faith. Because suddenly you'll end up not standing for anything. You'll end up not having the equipment to fight the fight. Romans 16:17, Paul says, to avoid them. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They preach Jesus, mind you. They preach Jesus' gospel. But they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ because they're doing a disservice to his body when they tell them not to stand for truth. When they teach contrary to the doctrine which Jesus Christ told Paul. You see the problem? They can be the nicest people you ever know. They can believe the gospel. They can preach Jesus and want other people to be saved. And when they tell you that the church should not deal with right division, it should not deal with the Bible issue, and should not deal with purity in your lives, this is an error. And they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ when they do that. And if they persist in that road, they need to leave, or you need to leave, depending on who has the influence there. Our warfare matters. Your stand matters. Okay? Churches need to function this way. Look at Titus 3, verse 10. Church services, which is how people call them, what they call the meetings that they attend, church service really ought to be what members of the church do, not just a few people on the stage. But church service should not be appealing to people. We saw last week a lot of the wrong functions of a church where churches try to appeal to people because they're trying to grow relationships with people, try to spread the love of Jesus around, so they'll do things that the Bible doesn't tell them to do in order to attract others and get them to like them and get them to enjoy being with God's people, right? But church service is not something that should appeal to people. It's something that should appeal to right doctrine, to appeal to God, okay? Look at Titus 3, verse 10. Here's how I know this. As Paul instructs Titus here, a man that is a heretic is someone that teaches wrong doctrine. That's what a heretic is, okay? So it doesn't mean they got horns and, and that sort of thing. It means they're teaching wrong doctrine. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, you see here, Paul's not disgraceful. He says, if someone's teaching wrong, they got an error, they need to be corrected. That's a function of the church. Use the Bible for correction in the knowledge of the truth, okay? First, second admonition, the guy will not be corrected. What's the third thing you do? He says, reject. One word, reject. Right? Jesus Christ wouldn't reject anybody. Really? Is that why he told those guys to get out of the temple and told those guys they were vipers, told those guys they were sons of the devil because they were teaching wrong doctrine? God cares about the truth more than he cares about people who reject it. Did I just say a heresy there? Or is that true? God cares about the truth more than he cares about people who reject it. And when the church today has swallowed the poison that God cares more about people who reject him than about his own truth, they swallowed a lie. Okay? God will not save the sinner if they reject him. They reject the cross. They reject his truth. Is that truth or error? You see what happens when we change the function of a church to deal with relationships? It's a slippery slope to saying, well, God's going to accept everybody because he loves everybody and he doesn't want to reject anybody. Well, he wants to see all men saved, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. He's a loving God, but not at the expense of truth. Not the expense of him forsaking righteousness. You see, God is righteous, God is true, and he will never not be. And you have a choice, and God has offered his grace to you for free. You have nothing to do to be saved, and he's offering it to you through the gospel. And you can get on or get off. And if you reject, God will reject. You see, that's how it works, and the church needs to realize that. So we need, as the church, to be on the side of truth, to stand on the ground of truth, holding up that pillar of truth, making it bright to people so they can see the sign clearly. Here's truth right here. It's very clear. It's very easy to be saved. God has provided everything. Be saved, right? And when someone's teaching contrary to truth, the church needs to guard against that, needs to protect against that, needs to reject that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Paul charges Timothy to teach no other doctrine. There's a reason for that. That's how you establish a church. You establish a church on teaching no other doctrine than the truth. Okay. Well, Justin, you just think that everything you say is true and everything else, everyone else says is wrong. I would hope so. If I'm wrong, correct me. With God's word. Do it. Okay, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be on God's side. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So it's talking here about servants and masters, and it's talking about their behavior, and it tells the servants to obey their masters, right? And count them worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He does not say, servants, obey your masters so they can see the love of Jesus. So they can form a personal relationship with you and with the Lord. He says, no, no, here's the reason why you do good works. It's so that the name of God, which you bear as a Christian, okay, and his doctrine be not blasphemed. It's not about the person. It's not about the master, who he says in the verse is unbelieving. This is an unbelieving master. He says, you're going to behave and honor him as a master in his position so that the doctrine that you're supposed to be holding as the church is not blasphemed. Okay? You're here to support God's doctrine. That's what you're here for. You are a block. You are a pillar to support God's doctrine. And how effective you are at doing that depends upon how well you know the truth. Okay? How well you're convicted of the truth. How much you can stand fast against the weather for the truth. That determines how effective you are for that. Verse 26, verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knows nothing, he's perverse, disputings of men, corrupt minds. You see the emphasis on doctrine here? If he does not teach according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, then he says in verse 5 to withdraw yourself from them. He says, they suppose that gain is godliness, withdraw yourself from them. There's two ways to read that gain is godliness verse there. You either think that gain, meaning financial gain, is godliness, so that if God prospers you, then God must like you, which is wrong. Okay, but some people have that idea. The other way of approaching the gain is godliness idea is thinking that God would have us love people more than tell them the truth. Thinking that we need to gain more people and more. You ever heard someone tell you, they told me, that's just because of the way I speak, they told me that, you know, you gather more flies with honey than vinegar. You ever heard that? To which I had the smart aleck retort before that, well, I'm not trying to gather flies. You know, flies can't tell the difference between honey and, you know, dung. They can tell the difference. I don't need flies. I need soldiers. I need cooks. I need someone who can use this vinegar I'm presenting here, right, for good. A lot of uses for vinegar, but I don't want to go down the road. My point is, people think that gain is godless, thinking that it's godly to gain more people, even if they don't know the truth, if they don't agree on the truth, even if you're not standing for the truth or not preaching the truth. You got people, and we all love each other. We all love the Lord. What gain is that exactly? There's more people. They're all loving the Lord. Totally ignorant of the truth. Doesn't that describe a lot of churches? Are they even functioning as a church? No, it's a giant gathering of people that like each other and like God, and that's what they do. You see, the church is supposed to stand for the truth. It's supposed to be where we learn the truth, where we can speak truthfully, not putting on a face or facade, not being feigned in our faith. Paul says to Timothy, you have a faith unfeigned. You should not be pretending here. If there's one place you should not be pretending, it's here. Okay, maybe you can pretend out there to say, you know, I kind of like this planet, you know, because maybe you don't, because you know it's a present evil world. You should not be pretending here. We speak the truth. Yet, nowadays, the church, and for a long time, the church has been where people come to pretend. They come to pretend that they are interested. They come to pretend that they like being there. They come to pretend that it's more fun there than somewhere else. But if the function of the church is to speak the truth, then that's what we ought to be doing, studying God's word, rightly dividing, growing in it, so that we're prepared, so our minds are changed to be interested in the things of God. Right? Because we're not naturally interested in that. Effect number one of wrong doctrine, when you let it influence you and you let it when you're exposed to it, is that your warfare becomes worthless. Your sword becomes blunted. You're not an effective workman. Effect number two of wrong doctrine, when you're exposed to it, you sit under it, you participate in it, you tolerate it, is that your conscience loses conviction. Even if you're sitting there under wrong doctrine, you can have a conscience of the truth and say, this is wrong. You know, a lot of people have done that. They email me and they write me things and they say, well, I went to some church and it was wrong. And man, it was bad. And they knew that it was bad. And good for them, they knew it was bad. But what in the world are they doing there? You see, this is the problem. But they know that it's bad. They have the conscience. But you know what happens? The more you're exposed to wrong doctrine, is that conscience goes away. The conviction that, thank God you have now, will not maintain the more you're exposed to wrong doctrine. Because the more you'll see, you know what, that's not that bad. And there's an element of truth to that. And maybe I shouldn't take such a strong stand against these people. And suddenly your conviction, your conscience is not able to discern truth from error anymore. And you look back and you say, yeah, Justin does speak a little too harshly about that. And he's a little too black and white on those issues. There's more gray. And you move without even knowing it. That's the effect of wrong doctrine. We're not dealing with niceties. We're dealing with your mind being changed. And until you're stable, being persuaded about what you believe, it's very flexible to be changed. Parents, consider your children and what you've gone through the process of wanting to expose them to or not expose them to. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want my children exposed to that. I want them exposed to this. You know, that's the same idea when it comes to the church and the truth. Avoid wrong doctrine. You will not grow if you do. Your conscience will lose its conviction. Your conscience becomes weak, easily offended. Okay? I know that your conscience is weak, even in the church, if you're easily offended. 1 Corinthians 13 says charity is not easily offended. Mature Christians are not easily offended. I am not scared of the truth. You tell me I'm ugly, I know I'm ugly. I'm not scared of the truth. Okay? You tell me something about the Bible, I believe the Bible. Even if it's against what I just said. You see, I'm not scared of the truth. Tell me the truth. I want to stand on it. But when people hear the truth and they get offended, they get scared by it, they won't listen to it. Their conscience is seared. Their conscience is weak. It's easily offended. They're babies. And that's what can happen when you expose yourself to wrong doctrine. No matter how much you know now, no matter how much you think you're convicted now, the more you expose yourself to wrong doctrine, it will weaken you. You do not get strengthened in the faith of being exposed to wrong doctrine. You get weakened by it. Error is not harmless. It's harmful. Okay? So we need to be established in the truth. I've got books on my shelves of wrong doctrine. Confession time. I've got books on my shelves of wrong doctrine. And they're going to stay there. I consult them to know what the opposition teaches. To know what errors are out there. I subscribe to Charisma Magazine. I don't believe anything in it. Okay? And you know what? If I did not, and I'm not trying to puff myself up here, but really it requires me, let me say it that way. It requires me to, as I read that book, to go back to the scripture and read it as well. Because if I'm not constantly resharpening my knife with that scripture and seeing what the scripture actually says about it rightly divided, then I am persuaded. They make, wow, seducing arguments. But is it what the Bible says? No. You see. So this is why even the mature, even those you think you're established, the more you're exposed to wrong doctrine, you need to be in God's Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to remind yourself of the truth. I never get tired of hearing people repeat the gospel. That's why the testimonies, people come up with their testimony, they tell about the gospel of Christ. I love it because the gospel is point number one. And it reminds me not to go off into la-la land and talk about things that have no effect on people's souls and salvation, because the gospel is powerful to save, and the gospel is important, and the truth is necessary, and it's simple, you see. So I'm reading these thick systematic theologies of scholars spend all their time in ivory towers, and they never talk to people about the gospel, and they're talking about these big words and big languages, and yeah, that's very impressive. Maybe they're onto something there. And then I read the gospel, and Paul says it in one verse, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's it. That's the truth. That's it. So you have to remind yourself of that, or else your conscience will be persuaded. Conscience, the word means the knowledge that you have, with the knowledge that it's in your mind. And what you put in your mind, you've heard sermons on it, is what comes out in your behavior, what comes out in your life. Your conscience needs to be consistently sharpened by being in God's Word rightly divided. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. Trying to present here a warning this morning to avoid wrong doctrine because of the bad effects it can have on your service to the Lord. Next week we'll define what those lines are. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, holding fast, the bishop here, the elders, need to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The more you expose yourself to wrong doctrine, the less you will try to exhort the gainsayers. You'll just be quiet about it. Titus 1 verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped, is what the verse says. You see Paul's fighting words here? He's not saying, they teach what they teach, I teach what I teach. He's going, there's people teaching wrong doctrine, they need to be quiet. Be quiet because they're listening to you tell them how that doctrine's wrong because the Bible says this. You see? We need teachers of truth. Titus 1 verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. So he's now talking about the rumors about the church in Crete. That they don't even behave well. Why would we even listen to these people? Paul says this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth. There's lots of things that preachers say that misdirect you from the truth. Titus 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, Paul here is talking about purity. When you talk about your conscience, we're talking about purity here. Because every day you put stuff in your mind, every day you're listening to things, you're exposed to things, and purity is the pursuit of people who want to do God's service. That's what purity is. Okay, purity being removing all of the wrong thinking, removing all of the error, removing all the bad behavior. That's your pursuit. And you'll never get there. The rest of you live, but that's your pursuit. And when the church stops pursuing purity, but instead allows it to come in just a little bit because, you know, we're all sinners, right? Suddenly, the church loses its function. You can't mature in that environment because it says in Titus 1 verse 15, unto them that are defiled. You let a little defilement in, it's not just that one person. It's not just that one little thing. It'll defile your whole thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says. It says there, nothing is pure if a little bit is defiled. You see? Pursue purity. Purity in doctrine. Purity in behavior. This is what the church is supposed to exhort you to do. When you're exposed to wrong doctrine, when you allow teaching of other doctrine to occur when it's wrong, without saying something about it, while dealing with it, then your conscience will be defiled with wrong thinking. Okay? Well, just a little bit. I can handle it. I'm strong enough. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, beware that you think you can stand. Because without God's word, you can't. Without God's rightly divided, you can't. Okay? You are who you are in Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. One of the qualifications of a deacon is this very thing. It's not that the deacon has to be the smartest guy in the bunch. He has to know the truth and be persuaded of it and convicted of it and be in it. 1 Timothy 3:9, the deacon holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's not just that he knows the mystery. It's that he holds the mystery of the faith. He's grabbing onto it. This is it, he says, and I'm holding it. This is truth. I'm not holding on to two things, you know. It's mystery and Roman Catholicism. It's the mystery of the faith, is what he says. And it's a pure conscience that he holds it. He's not holding it, dabbling in other things. He's seeking purity of the truth. With a pure conscience, he can sleep at nights because he's holding it plainly, with purity. I don't know how some people sleep at nights when they're Presbyterian elders and they know right division. I don't know how they sleep at nights. Apparently their conscience is so defiled, so seared, that they think this is acceptable. Okay. I don't understand that, because when I read the scripture, it's so offensive to me to talk about some of those things that wrong teachers teach, that they're supporting by their presence, they're supporting by being there, they're supporting by being on the deacon board. What? Why are you like that? Why don't you, as 1 Timothy 3 verse 9 says, hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Make it known. Say, how do I deal with people in my family who don't believe the same way as I do? How do I deal with my spouse if she's not on board? How do I deal with my friends and my neighbors? Well, first of all, you need to have a pure conscience, you know? Forget the deception. Forget the delusion. Stand for what you believe. If people don't respect you for what you believe, then there's a problem in the relationship you thought you had. You see? You say, well, I'm learning these new things, and I think this is right. I think this is true, and I'm standing on this. And have a conversation. That's called ministry work. Okay? So when people are quiet about it, they're deceptive about it, they delude people about where their position is, that's a problem. That doesn't only let the people stay in air you're talking to, but it actually brings in a bad influence into your growth process, into your spiritual life. Because it convinces you, and it convinces your children, and it convinces your neighbors that he's not that serious about it. Right? Else he'd stand for it. It convinces your own decision maker that it's not that serious of an issue. And suddenly you're an ineffective workman, right? Because it's not that serious of an issue. Children are easily convinced. Charity work is done out of a pure heart, is what 1 Timothy 1 says. And this is why children are so easily convinced. Children who have no baggage, who have no prior relationships, they're blank slates. And they hear the knowledge of the truth, they're easily convinced and easily fooled, right? They're easily convinced, and they'll just, once they're told something and they think this is right, they'll spout it out. The gall of saying something that's true, just because it is. Adults have a lot more baggage, especially adults who did not grow up in the truth. See, I grew up in a Christian home. No, the truth, not a Christian home. Right? The truth, the doctrine of the church, the truth that you are the pillar and the ground of the truth, understanding who you are in Christ, understanding the gospel. That's a tall list for people. Right? But it's harder for adults because they have knowledge of the other side. They've been outside the borders of the pillar and the ground of the truth. They've been in churches that stand out here and they go, you know what? I've been there and I've got friends there and I've got a past there and I'm familiar with that and I know that's wrong right now, but I need to be careful and give them some space and give them some time. Maybe they'll come around like I did. A lot of baggage there. You know how they're going to come around? If someone goes preaches the truth to them. That's how they're going to come around. Well, they won't like me anymore. But you're not part of that anymore, are you? Take stock of where you're at. Adults have a lot more baggage. A lot of people have told me, well, I've got a lot to unlearn. Well, that's because they're not children. They live life, and they got a lot of stuff in their brain, in their mind, that affects their decisions. And once they learn the truth, they go, this is much different than the way I was thinking before. I've got a lot to unlearn. And again, this is another hard, I'm asking a lot of hard things this morning. I hope it's not going to make you all run away from me, but here's a hard thing. When you got a lot to unlearn, that means you got to work a lot of work to do before you can do good work. You know, people who don't have the baggage don't have to unlearn. Young people who don't have the baggage, who are learning the truth for the first time, you're going, this is a piece of cake. He says the same thing every week, right? And all you adults are going, I'm glad he's saying that again because I forgot last week. Right? That's how it is. So you have a tremendous advantage, young people, to say, I know, this is clear to me. Those guys are idiots, and this is the truth. You see that. You need to stand on it. Because your parents have baggage, and they have a lot to unlearn. They have to go back just to get where you started from. You see? You're at the starting line. You've taken steps in the right direction. They're 5 miles down the wrong direction. So they've got to come back before they can go forward. So be patient with your parents. But this is the truth, isn't it? Children are convinced easily this way. Adults have a lot to unlearn, and it's hard to resist the familiar. You've got friends, you've got experience, you've got familiar. It's hard to do that, but it needs to happen. You need to grow to the point where you can let go of the baggage. You can put on the truth and act accordingly. That's your activity. When you let wrong doctrine direct the way you think, let wrong doctrine expose your mind to error. When you participate in it, you sit under it, you tolerate it, it just defiles the way you think. That's all. It defiles the way you think, and that's a problem. It makes you unstable. It makes you weak in the spirit. Okay? And you need to be stable. You need to be strong in the spirit. And so you need to avoid wrong doctrine. And the most dangerous things, I'm talking about your conscience, talking about what you need to avoid, impurity, the most dangerous things to you in your conscience are not the things 100 miles away. All right? The church, I know, especially in culture today, likes to talk about things 100 miles away. Right? Avoid Muslim, Muslim doctrine. Avoid, Eastern religions, things like this. Avoid the atheists. And they spend hours and billions of, well, not billions, maybe millions of dollars, talking and fighting against the atheists. You know how many atheists there are? Not many. And if people are coming to church, do you think that they're atheists? I mean, they don't know the truth. They want to believe. They think they believe in a God. What's the point of that? The most dangerous things to you is not that. And there's answers to those things. You need to deal with those things. There's a time to deal with that. The most dangerous things to you today and tomorrow and the next week are the things that are closest to you. The things you think are okay because they look a lot like it. But you can't tell the difference yet. Right? The most dangerous things to your children is the poison underneath the cabinets. It's not the terrorists 1,000 miles away. Right? We live in a privileged country where terrorists aren't next door. But it's the poison in your cabinets. It's the air so close to you. And so we need to be careful of that. The most dangerous things to us is not the Roman Catholics. It's not the modernists. I'm not afraid. Okay, it may be true for some of you. Fall away and you'll be apostate and this sort of thing. I'm not afraid that you're going to be convinced by the person not believing their Bible. Hopefully you're not. Hopefully we've guarded against that so much in our teaching here. I'm not afraid of that. But you know what I do lose a little bit of sleep over? Is many of you following captive to the grace teacher who puts you under a covenant. The grace teacher who rejects the scripture. The grace teacher who says you're going through that tribulation. That's dangerous. Why? Because they teach some truth. But there's some poison there. There's no fear of you falling captive to the water Baptists. Right? Ha, we laugh at that. Right? What about the grace teacher who says, you know what? You are under a covenant. And you know what? God is still doing supernatural sign gifts today. And God called me to preach, as Paul Sadler says. Wait a minute. That's not right division. Wait a minute. That's not consistent. That's going to lead to error. You see the issue. Most dangerous things are the closest things to you sometimes. We need to be careful of that. We need to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Be persuaded in your own minds that you can discern the difference. Okay. The third effect of wrong doctrine is your faith is destroyed. You say, my faith can't be destroyed. I had a strong faith. I believe the gospel. I know it to be that way. But it can be. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. When you listen to someone, you always have a danger of being subverted in your thinking. Because I have an outline up here. And I have carefully crafted my points and my verses to convince you that what I'm saying is true. You say, well, he does it so eloquently. Not really, right? But that's the point of teaching, of presentation, of preaching, of speakers. They've got a point to make, and they use all sorts of rhetoric to do it. Okay? So the hearer is, you have a danger being the hearer, because you are being exposed to this plan to learn something. And you've got to be able to discern whether it's something that you need to learn or not, something that is true or not, okay? You can't just sit and listen and swallow everything. Because you do that, you swallow everything from everybody, you're going to be messed up. You're going to swallow error, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15 is the popular slogan in grace circles, and it's not a slogan. But we use it that way. We put it on our banners. That's what we do. We rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved. We like Bible study. Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's not just a slogan. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy this. And it's the same reason why we've been talking about today. Teach no other doctrine, is what Paul told Timothy. Okay. When he exposes Timothy, or teaches Timothy here to teach no other doctrine, back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Look at the context. Paul says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Paul tells Timothy to teach no other doctrine. He says, charge them not to strife and not to cause division that does not profit the hearers in the truth. That's what subversion means. It means you flip it over, right? You've destroyed them. They've crumbled. You've knocked it down. Subversion. Subverting of the hearers. And so this is why it's important that teachers teach what is right, or else the teachers can subvert you with their reasons and their arguments according to error. This is why you need to be persuaded about what the truth is. And Paul says, put them in remembrance, charging them to not strive about words to no profit to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do we please men Or do we please God? Paul asks in Galatians chapter 1. And the answer is in 2 Timothy 2:15. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. We do not study and prepare and to teach in order to itch the ears of everyone else, in order to please men. We don't have the debate about wrong doctrine and tolerate wrong doctrine just so that more people can be here and we can at least be in the same presence of people who disagree. Okay? That's not what we do. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, defending the truth, preaching the truth, teaching no other doctrine, so that the hearers would not be subverted, but would rather grow in the knowledge of it, that they would be equipped with it. That's what Paul's saying. He says, put them in remembrance of these things. Well, what things, Paul? Well, we're already in chapter 2, verse 14. We have to go back a little bit to learn about the things. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the gospel I preach. Remember what I preach to you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul says, remember that. Remember the gospel for which I suffer, of which I am persuaded. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Remember that. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not the law. It's not the works, it's grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. See what Paul's saying here? It's my gospel, things that the Lord gave me that I gave you. Remember these things. Look at verse 7, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. They were having strifes about doctrine. There were people teaching all sorts of doctrine, and Paul says, some people need to be quiet. You need to teach no other doctrine, and you need to remember what I told you to teach. Remember what the truth is. If you consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And I can't put my name here, by the way. I can't say, consider what Justin says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. This is the Apostle Paul. This is to whom God inspired 13 epistles of your Bible and gave the doctrine, inspired scripture, for the church. Consider what Paul says. Over and against what the people who teach the law in your assembly are trying to do, the people who promote the kingdom in your assembly try to do, the people who correct the Bible in your assembly try to do, the people who want to put you back under the covenants try to do, he says, remember what I taught you. Consider what I say. Remember, verse 8 says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So who's the authority here? If it comes between what Paul taught and what these kingdom law covenant teachers teach, what should Timothy consider? What Paul teaches, what Paul said, right? And it's in this context that Paul says, this is why we study to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto men. It doesn't matter if all of them leave your assembly, Timothy. You study to approve yourself a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You dish out the truth, is what Paul says. And what I told you is the truth. Rightly dividing the word of the truth entails following Paul's doctrine, following the word of truth that God revealed to him, that Christ revealed to him. And so, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see the result there of the vain babblings. Anything that is taught in the church that is contrary to the gospel that Paul taught is vain. That's the truth. And you talk 9 out of 10 churches, they haven't even heard of what we're talking about. So what's coming out of them? Vanity. Oh, there's some good work being done. It's vanity, is what Paul says. Vain and profane babblings, increasing unto more ungodliness, because godliness is truth. Godliness is true faith working in believers to fight the fight of faith. That's godliness. Do not be deceived in thinking godliness is you saying please and thank you and loving your neighbor. It's the truth. The atheist can do the other thing. You should too, by the way. But that's not all what it is. The truth, by the way, teaches you the fruits of the Spirit and teaches you good behavior. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that it's through doctrine that good behavior comes. Evil communications corrupt good manners, is what Paul says to the Corinthians. You want to change someone's behavior, you change their doctrines. You change what they believe. It's another effect of wrong doctrine. You change the wrong doctrine in your brain, it'll eventually affect your behavior. Okay, the wrong way. So Paul says, shun these things. Avoid the wrong teachings. He says in verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. A canker, a cancer, right? A disease. A lot of times people don't even know they have cancer. Right? They live their life and they've got cancer. They don't know it. They don't have the checks or whatever they do. People will expose themselves to the wrong doctrine and think it's harmless and it's not changing me at all. It doesn't affect me at all. And it is. It does. Okay? Believe God's word. It has an effect. And the longer you stay underneath it, the longer you participate in it, the harder it's going to be for you to get out from underneath it. 2 verse 18 says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The more you expose yourself to wrong doctrine, the more your faith will be destroyed, and the more people around you will be destroyed in their faith, because they see you participating in it. And so they see, well, we don't need to make that sort of judgment. We don't need to have that sort of discernment. Look at all the people we have that aren't making that judgment. And there you are sitting among them. Right? Look at all the people, the supporters we have. Well, they're not all your supporters, right? Or are they? Why are you one among them? You see the problem here. You need to be standing for the truth. Wrong doctrines don't always look bad. They don't always look hurtful. And a lot of times they sound good. And they sound a lot better. I put it on my email a couple weeks ago, the idea of recognizing God's voice. And I said, I put a quote on there that I kind of invented from paraphrasing some of the scripture. And I said, if you read in the Bible that this God was going to give you all that you asked, all the kingdoms of the world, and expand your land, and he only required that you worship him. He was going to give you daily bread. He was going to give you blessings and miraculous ability. He just wants you to worship him. You know, most Christianity today would say, whoopee, let's worship this God who grants us miracles and blessings and gives us daily bread. And I was quoting Matthew 4, the devil, when he told Jesus to do that. He said, I'll give you daily bread. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you miracles. Just worship me. And Jesus said, nope, I'm going to worship the one true God. You see, we have to have that sort of discernment to know that God is not giving daily bread today. And so when someone says, hey, I'll give you daily bread, you go, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like God. But people don't have that discernment, you see. Sometimes it doesn't sound hurtful. It's a good thing to have daily bread. Why wouldn't you want that? Well, maybe it's because it's not what God's doing. It's not the truth. Wrong doctrine is a poison that has made modern churches ineffectual. Sound doctrine is the battleground of the church. You folks need to hold the flag of the knowledge of the truth in the ground of the truth and not move an inch. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul exhorts the Corinthians and says, be immovable. Be immovable from the truth. And don't think your work is in vain. Because the longer and persistence that you have to stand on the truth and knowledge of the truth, people see that. You become, as people were to me, as perhaps people were to you, a stick in the mud, which is kind of an insulting phrase for you tell people. But sometimes you need that pillar when you're floating down the wrong stream to grab onto, right? You need to be that. Established in the knowledge of the truth. When people bump up against you in life, they go, hey, that guy's pretty stable. And they start to learn from you as the church and the knowledge of the truth. And start to know the gospel, start to learn the Bible rightly divided, and start to see that, you know, it's not enough just that people even know that Paul had the mystery. We need to believe our Bible. We need to free ourselves from the bonds of any sort of covenant thinking. We need to trust all the words in our scripture to be true, not correcting any of them, you see. So we need to correct the errors. We need to stand for that. Okay, we'll stop there. Next week we'll deal with those doctrinal pillars, those lines of separation. Any questions, any comments about the lessons so far? All right. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we're so glad that we have a copy of your truth with us, and it's humbling to know that we have the means to be equipped and to mature by studying your word rightly divided, because we don't deserve it. And so we want other people to understand. We want other people to have this privilege to be able to use their resources to see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Help us to be courageous to stand for the truth so people know what it looks like for soldiers to make a stand, so they'd be encouraged by those of us who decide to do that. Give us the strength. Help us not to be ashamed, so that when we stand before you, we can claim that we did our best to rightly divide the word of truth and to be a workman. We thank you for the people here and their desire to come out, be a part of this church. And I pray also for their growth. And we thank you again for all spiritual blessings. Amen.